Good evening, folks. Thank you for coming to the meeting tonight. I want to give you a very simple gospel message. I hope it's simple anyway. And I just want to read first three different verses in the New Testament, two of them in Acts and one in 1 Peter. When I read them, I'm sure you'll see why I'm reading them. So it's Acts chapter 11 to begin with, Acts 11. And just one verse. In fact, just a bit of a verse at the end of verse 26. Acts 11 and verse 26. The last sentence of it says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Over a few pages to Acts 26 now. Acts 26, and again a short reading in verse 28. That's chapter 26 of the same book, and verse 28 reads as follows: "Then Agrippa said to Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And the last reading is in 1 Peter chapter 4, way near the end of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16. Here we read these words: "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Now these are verses from the Word of God, and we trust he makes their meaning clear to each one of us tonight. You would see in these three verses one word that sticks out. It's the word Christian. And tonight I just want to ask two important questions. Number one, what is a Christian? And number two, are you one? Very important question. I'm not asking if you are a native Scotsman. I'm not asking even if you belong to Fife or Methil, although I can guess that. I'm not asking what your background is, but I am asking, are you a Christian? A lot of people have strange ideas about what it is to be a Christian. Some people say, oh, we live in a Christian country, so we're all Christians. I don't think that by any stretch of imagination you can call Scotland a Christian country anymore. Maybe some people thought it was a while ago. But really, there aren't any Christian countries in the proper Bible sense of the word. And then some people speak about born-again Christians. What are they? And others speak about practicing Christians or professing Christians or bright Christians. Actually, there is only one kind of Christian I want to talk to you about tonight, and it's a real one, a real Christian. But where does this word come from? Clearly, it comes from the word Christ. It's got certainly something to do with Christ. But if we take our readings, you would notice that our first reading said the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We'll look at the context of this in a minute. But the Bible, the New Testament especially, has a number of clear names given to those who are Christians. And here's one of them. They are disciples, they are followers of Christ. And so if I'm asking you tonight, are you a Christian, you'd need to ask yourself, well, am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Do I know him as my own Saviour? Actually, the word disciple in the New Testament occurs quite a lot. I didn't count it, but somebody else counted and told me that the word disciples occurs in the New Testament something like 280 times. And most of these are in the four Gospels. But then there's other words used to describe these people, the same kind of people in the New Testament, and it's the word saint. So if you're answering my question, are you a Christian? I'm really asking as well, are you a saint? Now that's a problem for a lot of people. They say, well, don't think I could really qualify for that, because in our minds, a word saint describes somebody who's specially holy and good and perfect and has a great reputation. For example, some of you know that this is nearly St. Andrew's Day. Tomorrow, I think, is St. Andrew's Day, when the people of this Scottish country will be flying that salt iron flag higher than ever. And in St. Andrews, the town of St. Andrews this weekend, there's huge celebrations for St. Andrew's Day. And you say, oh yes, Andrew was a saint. I come from St. Lawrence, you know, that lovely village 12 miles from here. And nobody's really sure who St. Monan was anyway. And I was going to ask you, how many saints do you know about in Scotland? That's St. Andrew, St. Monan. How many others can you think of? How many saints do you think are well known in Scotland? Well, interestingly, the Bible, because that's where we're always best to turn to, the Bible tells us that every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who is a Christian, is also called a saint. So whether you feel like it or not, whether you feel it or not, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus for salvation, if you're a true follower of Christ, if you're a Christian, the Bible says, not the preacher, the Bible says you are a saint. And a saint is somebody who's specially set apart in God's sight. Not for judgment, but for blessing. And actually, there's only two categories of people. In the Bible terms, you're either a sinner, that means somebody who's not yet saved, who's not yet trusted Christ, or you're a saint. Christians, disciples, saints. Here's another phrase often used in the New Testament to tell us about these people. It's those that believe. Those that believe. 100 times in the New Testament we find this phrase, those that believe. So being a Christian, being a saint, being a disciple of Christ is not so much about what you are able to do yourself. It's rather, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've been coming to these gospel services often, as I'm sure most of you have, you're about to have heard somebody quoting this verse from the book of Acts. Somebody said, what must I do to be saved? In other words, how can I stop being a sinner and become a saint? And the answer to that question was very simple, very straightforward. It was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so there in Philippi that day, some people did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved. They were changed in God's view of things from being a sinner to being a saint. They became disciples of the Lord Jesus. They became Christians. There's another one I just want to mention in passing. Those who have trusted the Lord Jesus for salvation, those who are disciples, those who are saints, are also called the children of God. The children of God. Imagine that. The great God of eternity, the Almighty God, wants us to come into his family. How do you enter anyone's family? Many years ago, I had three children born into my family. And the only way that they could become part of my family was being born into it. And that's the same with God's family. You can't enter God's family by you trying. It's got to be God's work. And there is in the Bible something called the new birth, being born again. And that's where the phrase, a born again Christian, comes from. Because every Christian is someone who has been born again. And if you've not been born again, you are not a Christian. So says the Bible. So where do we go from here? Disciples, saints, believers, children of God. And actually, because believers are children of God, they are brothers and sisters of each other. Isn't that right? If you're in the same family, then every male person you can call your brother, every female person you can call your sister. So those of us who are in the family of God have got lots of brothers and sisters. And in the New Testament, that phrase is often used too. It's in an old-fashioned kind of way. It's called brethren, which is an old way of saying brothers. And in the New Testament, about 220 times that phrase is used. So that's precious, isn't it? Right now, back to my questions. What is a real Christian? And if you're not one already, you'll want to know how to become one. Because if you're not a Christian, you're still in your sins. You're not ready for heaven. To answer the question about how you become a Christian, and what is a real Christian, I'm going to go back to these verses I read. Because we read in Acts chapter 11, our first reading, the disciples were called Christians first in this town of Antioch. How did it happen? If you were to open your Bible back in Acts 11, I don't think you really need to do this because I want to lead you through it, you'll find there were certain steps in these people in Antioch becoming Christians. Let me tell you how it happened. We read that, that's back at verse 19 of our chapter, if you want to check it, you'll find it there. We read that there were people came to Antioch and they preached the word of God. And people listened to it. People listened to the word of God. Now that's a good thing to start with. And actually, I've no problem with this tonight because you are all here listening, not to me, although I happen to be the speaker, you're really listening to the word of God. It's God's word I bring to you. I wouldn't dare come along on a dark night from St. Lawrence and just tell you my opinions about the stay at home. But I do feel the privilege and I do feel the responsibility of coming here tonight and telling you the word of God. And that's what they did in Antioch. Men who had been, actually, had to leave home because of trouble, they travelled and wherever they went, they preached the word of the Lord, and there were people in it now, Antioch, and they listened to the word of the Lord. I wonder if you've really listened to the word of the Lord. I know you've heard preachers, you've maybe heard lots of sermons, but in these words from the Bible, have you heard God speaking in your soul, in your heart, calling you to change, calling you to repentance, calling you to faith? That's what the word of the Lord's about. Further down the chapter, we read this. When these preachers preached the word of the Lord, we read, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. That's verse 21. They believed and they turned to the Lord. Two things there. Number one, they believed. That's that word again, they believed. What did they believe? Well, they didn't only believe about Jesus, that Jesus Christ was a real person, who lived actually not long before they were around and who had that perfect life and did many great miracles and taught many wonderful things. And then he died on a cross and he was buried and he rose again. And the preachers had mentioned all that, I'm sure. And they did believe these facts. But believing these facts wasn't enough. They believed on the Lord Jesus. That means they trusted him. They put their trust in him to save them. And they turned to the Lord. They believed and they turned. The Bible has two other words for that. The Bible speaks about faith in God and repentance towards God. Repentance is changing your ways. Repentance is turning right round the other way. And God tonight calls each person who hears his word to repent, to change, and to believe, to trust in Christ to save them. Not to change and try to get better yourself, because nobody actually manages that, but to change and depend on Christ now to save you. We cannot save ourselves, we cannot get rid of our own sin, but we can put our trust in the one we've been singing about tonight, who died on Calvary, to take away the sin of the world, to take away your sin, my sin, and the sin of everyone else who will put their trust in him. So they heard the word of the Lord. They turned to the Lord. They believed in the Lord. And then further down, verse 24 says, much people was added to the Lord, and they were exhorted to cleave to the Lord, to continue in the ways of the Lord. And so they did. They continued in the ways that they were taught from the word of God. And these people were the disciples now, whom the people of Antioch saw had changed. They weren't what they used to be. There was something different about them. And the only thing they could think was that these people are now somehow reminding me of Christ. And so they were called Christ-like ones. Which is the real meaning of a Christian. A Christian is somebody who knows Christ personally and who represents him to others. So I'm not asking if you're a professing Christian, or a practicing Christian. I'm just asking, are you a real Christian? One who has had this experience in your life of repenting of your sin and putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was Acts chapter 11. Real Christians at Antioch. Now in contrast to that, I want to talk to you about someone else. Someone who I'm going to describe as an almost Christian. An almost Christian. And he lived at Caesarea, another town in the Middle East. This man was a ruler in that land. His name was Agrippa. And he said, if you read verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul the preacher, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul said, well, I wish it wasn't just almost. I wish it was real. I wish it was altogether. But the sad story is, this man Agrippa never became a Christian. He was almost there, but not quite. Now you know that in everything in life, almost is normally not enough. If you go for the bus and you miss it by 10 seconds, you're not on it. You might have almost caught it, but you've missed it. And there are many other examples, you know, aren't there? Almost is not enough. And in a serious way, almost being a Christian is not enough either. And so let me tell you about Agrippa. And he's different from these other people, the people who heard, who believed, who repented, who continued. They were the real Christians. And actually, I know a large number of real Christians, and some of them are in this hall with me tonight. I'm just wondering if you're one of them. But I don't know for sure, you might just be one of these other people who's almost a Christian. And I want to tell you how dangerous that is. And how you ought to make sure that you become a real Christian. This man Agrippa then, well, Paul was the preacher this time. One of these great men who lived for God in the first century and preached the gospel often. And here he is preaching to a king. What does he preach about? Well, he preaches about Jesus Christ. Listen to one of the things that Paul said in verse number 23. Christ should suffer, and he should be the first to rise from the dead and show light to the people and to the Gentiles. And as he said this, Festus, another man who was listening, said, Paul, you're mad. The things you're saying just don't add up. But Paul says, I'm not mad. I'm speaking the words of truth and soberness. The king knows about these things, that they're all true. This matter was not hidden in a corner. What's he referring to? He's referring to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had died on a cross. And everybody, almost everybody, throughout that part of the world knew that was true. They'd heard about it. It was talked about. It's recorded in our Bible, of course, but it's also recorded in many other bits of literature dating from the same time that Jesus Christ died upon a cross. Also, Paul says that he would rise from the dead. Now, that was a problem for some people. In spite of the fact that Paul and others had known about it personally. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ had personally spoken to Paul from heaven after he'd risen from the dead. So he knew it for himself from personal experience, and so did many others. And this was something that this man Agrippa knew about. He had heard about the death and resurrection of Christ. And I'm sure you've heard about it as well. We sang about it, and I'm speaking about it, and you know that the Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross. You probably know as well that he died for sin. It wasn't his own sin, because he had none. You probably realize that he died for our sins. And you know too that he didn't remain dead. He was buried, and after 3 days he rose again. And you know he's alive today. You know that. But knowing these facts doesn't make you a Christian. It's necessary to know the facts, but there's a bit more to it than that. There's something else out of this story. Not only did he know about the death and resurrection of Christ, but he had seen a real Christian and was listening to one. Paul was a real Christian. And he's speaking to King Agrippa, and he's giving his own personal emphasis to the message he's giving, in the same kind of way that I'm trying to do tonight. And I would think you also have heard many real Christians telling you about their Saviour, about how they know that they're saved and going to heaven. But that doesn't make you a Christian. There was something else that comes up out of this story. In our chapter, in verse number 3 and verse number 27, Paul says, King Agrippa, do you believe what the prophets wrote? And he says, I know you do. In other words, in our terms, you might know a lot of the things that are in the Bible, because the Bible is the word of God declared through many prophets long ago. And I would think you know a bit about the Bible. Maybe you don't know it all. Nobody knows it all, really, in depth, but you're bound to know something about the Bible. And this King Agrippa knew that. He knew some things about the Bible, but that did not make him a Christian. What was the problem? Agrippa says, Paul, you nearly persuade me to be a Christian. Just nearly, almost. Agrippa was one of these people who hovered on the brink, couldn't really commit himself, didn't really want to make up his mind. He'd other things to think about. His job, his popularity, his friends. And he says, Paul, I agree with what you're telling me. I understand what you're telling me. And you're persuading me, you're nearly persuading me to be a Christian. But sad to say, he never became one. So there is a difference between real Christians, like we read about at Antioch, and an almost Christian that we're thinking about here at Caesarea. And I just want to kindly and politely ask you tonight, my friend, are you a real Christian? Or are you just almost one? Because being almost is not enough. You're either saved or lost. You're either a sinner or a saint. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. You're either a follower of Christ or a follower of someone else. You either are in the family of God or you're not. And I can't tell. I can look at you and make all sorts of observations and even decisions about you, but I could be totally wrong. The only one who really knows your heart is God. And it's between you and God tonight to make sure that you are a Christian, that you are saved, that you have repented of your sin, that you want to change. Change by putting your trust, your whole trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may remember that I read three different verses from the Bible. And it's only on these three occasions in the New Testament that the word Christians is used. Acts chapter 11, the disciples were called Christians in Antioch. Acts chapter 26, Paul's told by Agrippa, I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian. Let's think for a minute of that other reference away in 1 Peter, where Peter says, chapter 4, verse 16 of his first letter, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Suffering as a Christian. Is it easy to become a Christian? Very easy to become a Christian. All you need to do is repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ, and you're saved. No effort other than that is required by you. You trust in the work that Christ has done on the cross to save you. And you can do that without anybody else knowing but you and God. In that respect, it is an easy matter to become a Christian. But please, may I say to you, it is not easy to be a Christian. Why? Because Christians in the world, in the proper sense of the word, Christians in the world don't fit in. They're different from the world around. Many people find when they become a Christian that their old friends want nothing more to do with them. Many people, when they become Christians, find that they are mocked and ridiculed. Many people tonight who are Christians in other parts of the world are facing violence, persecution, imprisonment, and death, suffering as a Christian. So for just a minute or two, I want you to think about this. Real Christians at Antioch, almost Christian at Caesarea, and brave Christians throughout the world. Now these people to whom Peter was writing had been brave. If you read at the beginning of this letter that Peter was writing, he was writing to people who had been scattered through several provinces in the Middle East. They'd been scattered because where they were living, they were persecuted for Christ. Much like people are being harmed and hounded tonight from Syria and Iraq, because the forces against them were so great that they become refugees. They had to go where they could, and these people were hounded out of their homes and their homelands and separated from their friends and were scattered through several countries in the Middle East. Now we know a bit about that these days, don't we? And these people were being persecuted and harmed and threatened just because they were Christians. Why didn't they give it up? Why didn't they just cave in and say, okay, we'll cancel our Christianity? They didn't, because they knew that once they'd become a Christian, they would stay that way. They knew that even though it was unpopular, even though it was dangerous, they would stay like that. And so Peter writes this letter to encourage them, and he says, if anyone is suffering as a Christian, then let them not be ashamed. Let them glorify God, because, says he, there is a time coming when judgment will begin at the house of God. And God, who appears to be silent and doing nothing about the persecution of Christians even today, is not really that way. God is waiting until the time is right. And he is then going to move in terrible judgment. And those who have trusted Christ, of course, will be spared every judgment, because Christ has borne their judgment for them. Those who have refused Christ and those who have persecuted Christians will find that God's judgment is severe, and it's just, and it's necessary. And while Christians may be unpopular now, and may suffer now, they know that in the long run, heaven awaits them, and glory, and blessing, that we've not really begun to imagine here on earth. I'm finished with my message. Let me just ask you again. Do you know what a real Christian is? What is a Christian? Have you understood tonight? I've tried to make it clear, maybe I haven't managed, but let me just ask again. Have you got the point? What is a Christian? A Christian is not somebody who is born into a Christian country or into a Christian family. Christianity doesn't run in the blood, as they say. You've got to make up your mind for yourself. A Christian is somebody who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, who has repented of their sin, who has been born again into God's family. That's a Christian. And if you've got that point, my next big question is, are you one? Have you done that? You might say, well, I'm thinking about it. That's good. but it's not enough. That's just almost. You may be saying, well, I mean to become a Christian someday. Well, that's a good intention, but that's not enough either. That's just almost. And it's possible to be almost a Christian, but never be saved. To be almost saved, but lost. So, as I close my message, I want you to think about this seriously tonight. You recognise what a Christian is, and you ask yourself, am I one? And if it's not yet, then why not tonight? Why not take that step of faith, of trusting the Lord Jesus with your soul, of turning away from a life that you've lived without him, and putting Christ in the middle of your life, and trusting him to save you, to keep you saved and safe, until the day that you die, and then he'll take you home to heaven forever. We're going to pray in a minute, and then we're going to sing a hymn which has these words in it: almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. I hope that doesn't become true of anyone here in this gospel hall and in our leaving tonight. But let's pray first and then we'll sing that hymn. Father, we ask now that thy blessing will be upon this message that has been given in thy fear and in trusting that thou wilt bless the very words that have been spoken to the eternal good and salvation of someone who's here tonight. We thank thee for all who've listened patiently and carefully, and we pray that thy Spirit will take thy word and bless it to every one of us. Those who are saved, we thank thee for our salvation. We thank thee that by thy grace we are called Christians, and we pray that we may be truly living according to that great name that we bear. May we represent Christ where we go and what we do. May we be able to witness for him day by day, so that others we may really know that we belong to him. Lord, if there's anybody here tonight who's just almost a Christian, may this be the night when they will truly believe and become a real one. We ask all this as we pray and give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, can you turn to hymn 251? Hymn 251, the first verse says, almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on the aisle call. We're then seated and sing the hymn 251, and then the meeting is over, and thank you for listening.